sins away. Let his own dear words provide the answer. Something now like this I'm sure he'd say. Because I love you, I left my throne on high. Because I love you, I came to earth to die. I went to Calvary that pardon you might know. And friend, I did it all because I love you so. This is what the scriptures plainly tells us. God so loved, he gave the words we know. There's no other valid explanation. Only love the Jesus here below. Because I love you, I left my throne on high. Because I love you, I came to earth to die. I went to Calvary, this pardon you might know. And friend, I did it all. Oh yes, I did it all. Because I love you so.
And a good answer. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and open them up to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, and then we'll be going over to another passage shortly after we're done there. After the sword incident, it's been 2 weeks now where Peter took out his sword and went to work on the servant of the high priest's ear. And we saw Peter's spiritual condition shows up in his drifting from fellowship. Matthew chapter 26, if you're there at verse 58, Peter's problem is summed up in this verse. Peter, it says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. It represents for us here the increasing distance between Christ and Peter. And tonight we're going to look at the last two steps of Peter's decline. The drifting from fellowship, and then finally the denials that we're all familiar with. Previously now, Peter had followed Christ so closely that he nearly stepped on him. It was such a close following to Christ. Now he follows, notice there in that verse, what's it say? Afar off. I think this statement, it represents perhaps the condition of many church members today. Though they may be good church members, and it may or may not be you, okay? They're not enthusiastic members. They kind of lag behind. Their main job, and you've heard me reference this ministry before, their main ministry is to hold the pew down when they're here. When the battle rages, they're either far from the front lines or they're on the front line of the other side. That kind of lagging behind, lack of devotion. They're so far away in devotion that they're really not much help to the ministry at all. Now, Peter's drifting from Christ, which we already looked at, eventually led to him drifting from fellow Christians to be in company of the world. We'll see all of that tonight in these final moments before he denied Christ. Folks, anytime your fellowship with the Lord begins to wane, to lessen, you sooner or later move into company with the ungodly. I'm always concerned as a pastor, and I think I haven't been in the ministry for a long time, but I think I've been in long enough and I've seen it happen enough that when somebody starts pulling out of ministries or just taking a break, and then they pull out of another one and they pull out of another one until they're not involved in any ministries, we just need to chill for a little bit. And then they start missing a service or two, and then it's more, and then it's more, and they keep drifting farther and farther away. They're not here even to fellowship with Christians. You must understand how important that is. Christ did not save us to stay home. Christ saved us. He didn't save us to come to church so we could get a blessing. No, he didn't. He didn't create the church so that we could come to church and get a blessing and be blessed by everyone. He saved us to be a blessing. Like we looked at this morning in the book of Mark, it's all about others. It's all about serving other people. And when we come to church, it's not about us getting a blessing, getting anything out of the service. It's about us giving while we're here. And if we're not here, we can't give, and we certainly can't get anything that might fall on us while we're here. And we see this in Peter's life, this lack of devotion, and he begins drifting from Christ and from fellow Christians. Now, all four Gospels record this moment in Peter's life. In John 18:16, it says, he stood at the door without. In fact, in John's account, the details that he gives us some that the others don't. We put them all together, we get a big picture. John had to go get Peter. Peter boasted that he would be faithful when all the other disciples had forsaken him. And he was now having to be retrieved by one of the disciples. In Mark 14, in verse 54, after being brought in by John, we see him, instead of sitting with John, he breaks away from John and he sat with the servants. In Luke 22:55, it says he sat down among them, away from his fellow brothers in Christ, if you will. He warmed himself by the fire. He was at this point more concerned about his physical comfort than his spiritual coldness. That's all he could see. Not how far he was from Christ. He couldn't remember that just hours before that he was boasting on how he would never leave Christ. He would never deny Christ. And my, look at where he's at now. It's a sad picture of Peter, that's true. And it's a sad picture, unfortunately, folks, of many professing Christians. They drift from Christ. Maybe even you have a time or two in your life. They drift from Christ first. That's this relationship. And then they drift from God's people to be in company with the ungodly, and then come the denials. Peter's last unthinkable step of decline. Let's look at these denials. Here, his spiritual collapse just climaxed. This is what we know of Peter on this night. We think of these things here. And this could be a shock to people. How could Peter do that? But when we consider all that we've considered, all that led up to this, it's not so shocking, is it? He just has kind of slid right into this. Listen, he argued about the foot washing. Do you remember that? Just a little review here. He argued with Christ, with God, about the foot washing. He implied he knew more than Christ and that he was more faithful than all the other disciples. He didn't listen to Christ's warnings. He slept in the garden instead of praying. As he did during the trials, he kept company with the enemies of Christ. He was warming himself by the fire. Here's what happened, folks. When a man will argue with the word of God, when a man is full of pride, when a man will not listen to the word of God, when a man does not pray as he ought, when a man keeps company with the enemies of Christ, when a man is more interested in his physical needs, this man will have little trouble doing some terrible sinful deed. One thing just builds on another. We don't do terrible sinful deeds all at once. We first prepare ourselves. We give Satan just a little foothold by perhaps a series of delinquent thoughts, an unguarded mind, a series of words, actions that weaken us little by little. The fact that Peter could do this, remember, this is Peter. This should warn all of us that we too can be guilty of great unfaithfulness to Christ. Every one of us in this room. If we do not heed the warnings that God has given to us, we need to be, here's the word, picky when it comes to our spiritual life. We need to nip it in the bud before it blossoms into a full-grown act that earlier would have shocked us if we heard of someone else doing it. And we get there by these little things, folks, that we just dismiss in our lives, our Christian sins. The little things that if someone says anything about it, they're being what? Picky, right? They're making a big deal out of something. And yet the warnings of God are there for us. And not only are the warnings given to us in Scripture, but I think God knew we would dismiss the warnings. So he gives us a full-blown picture of someone going through the steps. And it's up to us now to choose what we're going to do with this picture that he gives us. Peter was warned. Turn to Mark chapter 14, please. As you're turning there, let me just mention, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 34, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter was warned. Now look with me in Mark 14, verse 66. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked up at him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." He's saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. Who? Jesus? What? "And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now, look at this, folks. The fact that the rooster crowed twice, it just seems to worsen Peter's sin. He had a warning along the way. The first rooster. If all the other warnings weren't enough, the first rooster crows. Uh-oh. wait a minute. Was that the first one or the second one? I mean, you would think it would cause something in his head to remember that. How could he miss it? When folks, listen, when we are bent on sinning, we're just going to do it. I don't care what they said. I don't care what the pastor said. I don't care what my teacher said. I don't care what my parents said, young people. When we are bent on sinning, the heart becomes it becomes insensitive to what we are doing and the warnings that we hear along the way. It's not that they go in one ear and out the other. They just don't even go in. We're not listening to them. We blow them off, as young people tend to do, and I sometimes, whatever. They're not even listening. Talk to the hand because the face ain't listening, right? That's how we are with God's warnings sometimes when we are bent on sinning. How is it that our heart, Peter's heart, got insensitive to God's word? Well, here's how. Little by little, can I say it? The picky things. Those little things that we just dismiss. And we've seen it in Peter's life. He didn't have a big sin and then another big sin, and then he denied Christ. They were just little things all along the way, till he found himself doing what hours before he said he would never do. We need to be picky about our spiritual life. We need to be picky about the physical life, those things that impact the spiritual life. We need to also note how gracious Christ was in giving Peter this warning. And folks, Christ is still warning today. Experiences that we have, preaching that we hear, testimonies of others of how it helped them during the week, a particular scripture passage or something, and they were being tempted and struggling, and God answered prayer, and they just did what was right, and God provided anyway. Amen. Christ can impress us from a sermon that we hear, a scripture text that we read during the week, a word from a friend, perhaps. We cannot blame God for our failures. We simply did not heed the warnings. We weren't listening. These denials, why were they so bad after all? I mean, it's not like he killed someone, right? Can we just pick apart these denials here so we can understand why Peter gets picked on so much for these? The words that he said, first of all, they were deceiving words. He denied being with Christ. He denied being one of the disciples. He denied even knowing Christ. He said, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't understand. What are you saying? He denied even understanding the accusation that they were accusing him of. They were deceiving, they were dishonoring words. Wait until you see this. Because they were dishonoring, because of what he called Christ, a man. I don't even know who this man is that you're talking about. Do you remember? It was Peter. He was the one who first proclaimed that you are the Son of God. Called him Master, called him Lord. And now he just refers to him as a man. Who's this guy you're talking? I don't even know who this guy is. His speech, it gave no honor to Christ. Folks, we give away the condition of our heart by what we refer to Christ as. Think about it. Have you ever heard someone refer to Christ as the man, the big guy upstairs? He is God. Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, who spilled every drop of his blood for me and you. He has a name. He's not the guy, the man. He is Jesus. Peter dishonored him with that. And these words that he said were defiling words, they were just that. They were profanity. He used profanity. No different than perhaps someone today who calls upon the damnation of God upon this or that. Or maybe they just use the abbreviated form of it, which we know what that is. We do, don't we? Do we ever use that word? I didn't even say it, but you know what word it is. It's the abbreviated form of calling damnation of God down onto something. Do we use that? These words, they just reveal what's inside our hearts. James talks about, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How can sweet water and bitter water come from the same source? It can't. If there's garbage coming out, there's garbage in. Oh, we need to check our speech. Towards the end of, after the denials have taken place, I want us to look at how Peter responded, the weeping. Let's look at Luke 22. It'll be on the screen. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. This is the most heartbreaking moment in Scripture for me when I read this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you put yourself in that scene there? And you deny Christ? You're trying to get these people off your back? You're trying to blend in with the world? And then you even start talking like the world so they'll accept you and not associate you with someone else from the church or with God? Have we been there before? And then you deny Christ, you hear this rooster, and all of a sudden, across the way, there's Jesus. Perhaps they're leading him away. And as they're leading him away, he looks at you. His eyes meet yours. Can you see in his eyes the sorrow, the disappointment? I don't believe when Peter looked at Christ in Christ's eyes, he saw, told you so. Told you, you should have listened to me. I think they saw perhaps Christ was weeping. This was Peter. He poured his life into Peter. He was about to die for Peter. He warned Peter. Peter just blew it all off. It broke him. And we have this beautiful picture of repentance, folks, right here. Brokenness over sin. A.T. Robertson said this, "One of the tragedies of the cross is the bleeding heart of Peter. Sin is the great provoker of tears." Think about that statement. Sin is the great provoker of tears. The tears that flow in our society today can all be blamed on sin. Every single one. I don't believe there was crying in the Garden of Eden. It was after sin that tears came. There's tears at funerals. What caused death? Sin. There's tears because of illness. What caused illness? Sin. There's tears in relationships. Why? Because of filthy sin that's in our lives. Sin is the great provoker of tears. Tears tells the truth about sin. Tears tell us that sin does not deliver the promised goods that we're all enticed with. It ends in tears. What brought Peter to conviction? All right. It was the cock crowing, but something else. Luke 21:61, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord." I'm always reminded of that verse in Psalms where the psalmist is praying, "Search me, O God. Look at me. Look in me. Look through me." I think the last time I mentioned that reference, I compared it to us, any one of us, inviting someone from church over and saying, "Okay, if you have a computer, look at my hard drive. Search it. Look it over. God, look at me. Search me. See if there's any wicked way in me." It says that Peter went out and wept. That means he burst into tears. There was such remorse over his sin. I am humbled when I read this. Am I that remorseful over my sin? Are we that remorseful over our sin? To know that we have let God down. We have failed him again. While Peter's denials, they were terrible, folks, we have to credit him with the fact that he did become extremely convicted about his sin. And this is in contrast, I believe, to many people today. So many sinners, saved and unsaved, okay, they are so hardened, they never come under conviction, no matter what confronts them. No matter how powerful that message was, nothing. It was like the message was just hitting a brick wall. Oh, how about this? Sometimes when a tragedy strikes a family, okay, we're never happy about tragedies, okay? But sometimes there's some hope that maybe what? This will be a wake-up call for that person. Have y'all ever thought that before? Some major tragedy. They lose their job, a house fire, a funeral. We've prayed. Maybe this will be a wake-up call for some unsaved member or some wayward Christian in that family. And then nothing happens because they're so hardened. Some Christians could hear the rooster crow every day. They could have the Lord stare at them every week in their pew, and all they would do is just stare right back in unholy defiance. They know what Scripture says, and they just ignore it. But Peter was different. Peter broke when confronted over his sin. And as a result, he went out and wept bitterly. And I'm so glad that God doesn't end Peter's history with that event. Because next week we begin to see this beautiful picture of restoration that comes after repentance. And what God can do when we are willing to just confess our sin. What warnings, folks, have we been getting? What is it that Christ is graciously being patient with us about? Every day, you and me, we are taking steps either closer to the Lord or away from the Lord. What direction did you go today? And what direction are you going to go tomorrow? What commitment do you need to make tonight to make sure you go in the right direction tomorrow? I had a little texting conversation with someone this past week, and I remember texting them a question. The question for you to answer today is, am I going to choose to do things that will improve my marriage today or not? Folks, we all make that choice. Am I going to choose tonight to do those things that are going to bring me closer to God, or will I just continue to ignore the warnings that he gives us? In Peter's life is a big open book for us to learn from. I trust we will. Let's bow our heads, please. God in heaven, please help us tonight, Lord. Sin can sometimes have such a stranglehold on us. It's our fault. We allow it to happen. We ignore the warnings. We're not picky. We shun the pickiness, in fact. We think we've got it under control. God, I pray we would just give you control now. See what you can do with our own life and the life of this church, God, when we completely surrender to you. We need to come back to you, Lord. Before we go too far, before our heart becomes hardened. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight or listening right now with that hardened heart, God, I pray that your spirit would be cutting through with the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit. Only you can do that. And God, I pray for that right now in these closing moments. In Jesus' name, amen.